I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Appreciate one of the speakers saying how difficult it was to know what to preach and how they battled with the devil to figure it out. And I too have battled much. But there is a burden. There is a burden for many parents, many pastors, many faculty members, administration. And I think the burden is this, folks. Mankind, with our sinful nature, has a tendency of bringing God down to our level. And when we do that, we don't nearly look as bad to ourselves than we would if God is exalted. Malachi deals with that. He says, the burden of the word of the Lord to the Israel by Malachi. Malachi was a contemporary of Nehemiah. And to understand Malachi, you have to understand what was going on in Nehemiah's day with the people and what he was dealing with. Nehemiah, of course, built the walls around Jerusalem. He had great success there. Second half of the book of Nehemiah, he's rebuilding the people. And as he tries to rebuild the people, certain things come up. And by the time you get to chapter 13, Nehemiah is frustrated, so frustrated that he jumped on one guy and pulled his whiskers out. Told my people, I want to meet Nehemiah. He's my kind of man. Sometimes you do get frustrated. Sometimes you do wonder why people do what they do and why they don't do what God tells them to do. In Nehemiah chapter 13, he brings up some complaints. In Nehemiah 13:10, the portion of the Levites hadn't been given to them, and that sin is alluded to in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, talking about withholding tithes. Part of the tithe went to the Levite. Nehemiah 13, verse 23 through 27, it talks about the people entering into unholy alliances with idolaters by way of marriage, and that sin is exposed in Malachi chapter 2, where it says that they had taken the daughters of a strange god. Nehemiah 13, verse number 29, it says that the priests had defiled the priesthood, and that is exposed in Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 8, where he says, ye have departed out of the way and have caused many to stumble at the law, and you have corrupted the covenant of Levi. And so when you read Malachi, you really need to read the book of Nehemiah, at least the last six chapters, to find out what the people were like. People haven't changed. God hasn't changed. But I'm praying that God will change us tonight. Malachi means my messenger. He comes boldly bearing a burden of the Lord. He is consumed with the burden. It has overtaken him. So much so, as you read the book of Malachi, you all of a sudden forget it's Malachi speaking and you think it's God speaking. Oh, how we need preachers like that today. Now, we must remember something as we go through this message tonight. These people were not necessarily reprobate people. These were God's people. They were not void of religion. They were not estranged from the ceremonies of worship. They were not considered heathen people. Although sometimes their actions look like it. Some of them were the most religious people around. They were going through all the ceremonies, all the rituals, and you would think, man, they're pretty good folks. Well, if that's the case, what's the problem? Well, Malachi confronted the people, and they began to ask questions. And I want you to look at those questions, because in looking at those questions, you find the character of the people. It's found in verse number 2. God says this, "I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" They doubted God's love. Here were people who claimed to be right with God, but they were doubting God's love. It goes deeper than that, but we'll come back to that. Look at verse number 6. He says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name." And ye say, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" God answers, "You've offered polluted bread upon my altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible or little worth." They not only doubted God's love, they despised God's name, they defiled God's altar. Look at chapter 2, verse 17, and you'll find that they disagreed with God's word. "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words." Yet they said, "Wherein have we wearied him?" And God answers, "When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord." Turn over to Malachi 3 and verse number 7. "Even from the days of your fathers ye have gone away from my ordinances," or my law. Here they were disobedient to God's law. Verse number 8, they were delinquent with God's portion. "Will a man rob God? But you have robbed me. Wherein have we robbed thee?" God answers, "In tithes and offerings." Look at chapter 3 and verse number 13. "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" And God answers, "You've said it's vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance?" These people are those that would have an externalism in their religion, but they were empty in their soul. These are those that drew God down to their level so they wouldn't look so bad. These are those that did all the ceremonies, obeyed all the rituals. And if you were to look on them on the outside, they would fit right in as a student body at Bob Jones University, because they were actively religiously. But in some cases, they were filled with bitterness and anger and doubt and hypocrisy. They were filled with self. These were people in Malachi's day, just like Christians today. They have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. These are the Laodiceans of Malachi's day. They thought they were okay. They were satisfied with their sacrifices, satisfied with their offerings. They considered themselves spiritual because of religious activity. These were those that were lukewarm at best. Not cold, maybe not hot. Those kind of believers, half on, half off, half-hearted to make God sick. And when the prophet came to the people, he came to people who were thoroughly satisfied with their own walk with God. And they asked the question, "Wherein have we done this or that? We're okay." Now, whenever that happens, folks, and it happens to every one of us, whenever that happens, it comes from four different things. I'm just going to give them to you and we're going to go on. But it happens, first of all, when we have an inadequate view of the holiness of God. I am amazed when I turn on the television early Sunday morning before I head to church and see some of the programs that are coming from churches. Listen to some of the messages. And how this time in which we live, God has brought down to man's level. Music is brought down to man's level. And they carry on, and I think of the verse, I think it's in Amos. He says, God says, I hate the sound of your music. No, he says, I hate the noise of your music. That's what it is. Inadequate view of the holiness of God. Isaiah felt that way. He was okay, wasn't he? First five chapters, he pointed out the sins of everybody else, and all of a sudden, his buddy died, the king died, and all of a sudden he saw God high and lifted up, and all of a sudden his focus turned upon himself. He said, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the king. When's the last time you saw the king? When's the last time you saw the King of Glory? High and lifted up. It's the last time you heard the seraphim crying, holy, 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 holy for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It comes from a deceived view of the sinfulness of self. You know, folks, we think we're quite something, aren't we? Paul had it right. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. And if we have the right view of ourselves, you would say, no, Paul, you're not. I am. Paul says that in him dwelt no good thing. He said of his own spirituality in Romans chapter 7, those things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Those things I want to do, I can't seem to get it done. Deceptive view of the sinfulness of self. Comes from a familiarity with sacred things. We talked about that the other day. I won't go into it. But they had the altar, the offering, the sacrifice, the prayer times, the Lord's table. They became familiar with it. Became old hat stuff. And number four, there's an indifference to stir ourselves to take hold of God. Why is that? Because we don't need Him. I mean, if there's nothing wrong with us, why do we need Him? If there's nothing wrong in your life and you live for God and you walk with God, why do you need Him? In the pride of our heart. Revelation 3:17 says, because you say, I am rich, increased in goods, and have need of nothing. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. Now we come to the center part of this message where each chapter of the book defines a theme. The theme of chapter 1 is unacceptable worship. Look at verse number 10. God says, who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught, neither do any kindling of fire of my altar for naught? Look at the next phrase. I have no pleasure in you. Is that what you want God to say about you? I have no pleasure in you. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Offering is part of worship. Theme of chapter 1 is unacceptable worship. And let me tell you something, folks. We don't want to go that way. The school doesn't want to go that way. Faculty members and administration doesn't want this school to go that way. You pastors and missionaries, you don't want to go that way. There are four reasons for unacceptable worship. Let me give them to you. First of all, their mental attitude was deplorable. Look at verse 2, 6, and 7, where he says those three questions. I loved you, but you say, wherein hast thou loved us? God says, you've despised my name, but they say, wherein have we despised thy name? Verse 7, you've used polluted bread upon my altar. Wherein have we polluted thee? Now, God is revealing something to them in each of these verses. And they responded with a question of God. I've loved you. Wherein have you loved us? The priests have despised thy name. Where have we despised your name? You've used polluted bread. Where have we polluted you? What are these people doing? God said, I love you. No, you don't. Wherein have you loved us? They just called God a liar. They just rejected God's word. They just called into question God's omniscience. He knew what these people were doing. Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Psalm 119 verse 12 tells us that the dark and the light are both alike to him. Psalm 139 verses 1 and 2 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my downsittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Proverbs 15 verse 3 says, thine eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding evil and good. And Jesus himself alluded to the omniscience of God when he said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 30, he knows the number of hairs on your head. God knows all about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows things about us that we haven't even thought about. He knows our motives. He knows our mistakes, our mind, our manipulations. He knows the deep desires of our heart that we haven't even spoken out loud to anyone. Did you know that God can't get smarter? He can't increase knowledge. He knows it all. He knows our thoughts better than we know them. Luke chapter 9, Jesus is walking along with James and John. They see a group of men over here doing something not quite like they were doing. They complained to the Lord about it. And the Lord said, look, if they're not against us, just leave them alone. And they came to a village and the village says, oh, Jesus, you're not coming in here. James and John looked at Jesus and says, hey, you want us to call fire down from heaven like Elijah did? Just fry them. And it says, Jesus turned to James and John. That is a poor translation. Because it says in the Greek, Jesus whirled around. Because he was angry. And he says, you know not what spirit you're of. But he knew. And he knows your spirit tonight. He knows your dreams tonight. He knows every thought that goes through your mind before it goes there. And these people in Malachi had a deplorable attitude because they thought they could hide it from God. Why? Because they brought God down to their level. He was just like them. So they were okay with him. Wherein have we despised your name? You're just like us. What do you mean you love us? Wherein have you loved us? Look at verse 12 and 13. Talking about God's name, you've profaned it. And in that saying, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof and his meat is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept it at your hand? They figured God could just accept the leftovers. They were weary of it. Talking about the responsibility of the table of the Lord, God reveals to them that they had said in their hearts, there's weariness in this. That word weariness is both physical and psychological. It's used for the runner in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. It was used of the Sodomites as the angels blinded them and they wearied themselves to try to find Lot's door. It's used in Job chapter 4, verse 2 as the word grieved. It's used in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 14 as God was weary at the insincere worship. And he says, you've snuffed at it. That word snuff means to breathe heavy through your nose with a sigh. And yet they said they were right with God. Wonder how many are sitting in chapel. Preacher comes and preaches on something like contemporary Christian music, and you go, oh, not this again. Or the use of cell phones, the use of technology that robs your time, or something even worse than that, that horrible thing called Facebook, and all the time that's wasted. By the way, you know you can find out who's proud and who isn't on Facebook? I have a Facebook. And I feel bad that I have 14 profile pictures on it. 14. I start going through my church and some of the teenagers have 600 pictures of themselves, nobody else. Get over it. Let me tell you a little secret. Nobody cares. Mental attitude that is so filled with self, we bring God down to our level and then it's pretty good. Doesn't seem so sinful then. Mental attitudes were deplorable. Secondly, their ministry was defiling. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8, he says, if ye offered the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offered the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. We do better with dignitaries than we do with God. Folks, there needs to be a change. There needs to be a change in our heart. We're talking about the one who spoke everything into existence. The one who slaughtered his son so that we could have eternal life. He deserves better in every one of our lives. You see, Leviticus 21 and 22 gives the laws concerning the priests and the ceremonial offerings. Leviticus 21, verse 6, they're warned about despising God's name by giving that which is left over, that which is torn, that which is sick. It's not just a weak offering, it's despising God's name. It's bringing God down to man. Look at verse 13. Ye said, behold, what weariness is in it. Ye have snuffed at it. And ye brought that which was torn and lame and sick. And God says, it's unacceptable. And you know my fear, folks, if you know Christ is your Savior and we give God, which is unacceptable worship, we're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And I've heard preachers preach only on the positive of the judgment seat of Christ. Well, that's where we get rewards. It's also where you lose rewards. We come to church to worship. Brethren, we sing that song. We gather to worship. And in our hearts and in our souls, we know that our heart is not right with God. I watch them come across the parking lot. Husband and wife jawing at each other because they've been fussing all morning, and a miracle happens when the doors open. He grabs her hand, she grabs his hand, and everything is fine. And they've just brought God down to their level. And they say they worship, but in their soul and in their heart, God says it's unacceptable. The bitterness and the hatred and the fornication, and the fantasizing and the indifference and the insincerity. And people will take a songbook and they'll sing, "All to Jesus I surrender," with sin crawling all through their heart. And God says, unacceptable. What is the sacrifice of today? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what that word in service is? It's latruo. And you know what that word is translated other places in the New Testament? That is your reasonable worship. Why do we do this? Maybe we do it because we don't believe God means what He says. Maybe we do it because we don't think God deserves our best. I don't think that's what the problem was here. Perhaps what was the problem here is the people didn't think God had ever called them on it. There's a little verse in Psalm 12 that says something to this effect. People go out and sin, but God will never see it. Now, how stupid is that? He sees everything. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work, this is the judgment seat of Christ, every man's work should be made manifest. It will be open to everyone to see. And you know what will happen when that happens? We will weep. Because that which we hid from other people, they will know. And we will look so bad that Jesus will look so good, He is exalted again in His rightful place. The mental attitude was deplorable. Their ministry was defiled. Thirdly, their motives were deceptive. Verse number 10, these people couldn't do anything unless they received something for it. He said, "Who is there among you who would shut the doors for naught?" Talking there about the temple doors. "Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught." No volunteerism in this day and age of Malachi. Let me challenge you young people. Excuse me, young adults. Young people are in high school. Young adults are in college. Sometimes you don't act like it, but sometimes, you know. But anyway. When you go home for this summer, how many of you are looking forward to that? Some of you aren't looking forward to going home. Okay. When you go home this summer to your churches, don't sit on the sidelines. Get busy for God. In fact, write your pastor. Shake him up a little bit and say, this is so-and-so. I've got 2 weeks of school left. What can I do when I get home? Waiting to hear from you. ASAP. Let him put you in a ministry. And don't think you need to be patted on the back for it. Get busy for God. Let those high school young people see you. Come home with a fire in your heart and you're busy in the ministry. You say, but oh, I'm so tired. Tell that to your cell phone. Tell that to your thumbs. Get busy. These people didn't want to volunteer. Greed and selfishness were their motives. They didn't really want to serve God. They said in chapter 3 and verse number 14, it's vain to serve God. It's empty to serve God. There's nothing in it for me. Key word again. Me. 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 What should be our motive? Look at verse number 11. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and every place incense shall be offered up to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. What's the motive? It's to exalt God's name. Not your name, God's name. But these people could care less about God. They were so self-absorbed. Their sin was pride. And when God confronted them about it, they reacted like, oh, they're shocked. Oh, wait a minute. I'm walking with you. Yeah, they were walking with God, but they couldn't magnify God. That brings me to my fourth point. Their magnification of God was destitute. Throughout the book, the lives of these people were corrupt. And yet, they thought they were right with God. They couldn't magnify God if they wanted to because they had already brought God down to their level. God had been lowered in the people's minds as a ceremony and religion instead of a personal relationship and a heart-filled walk with God. And because of it, they doubted God's love. They despised God's name. They defiled God's altar. They disagreed with God's word. They were disobedient to God's law. They were delinquent in God's portion. And they detested God's work. And they didn't know it. You see, they live by a philosophy that we've had going around since man was sinned against God. The philosophy, the end justifies the means. It's not a question. Is it scriptural or is it right or does it please God or is it Christ honoring? Today the question is, what's in it for me? Does it work? It's pragmatism all the way. The end justifies the means. And when that happens, we never magnify God. We only magnify self. And it becomes a man-centered religion instead of a God-honoring, exalted relationship. And what suffers? God's name? No, God's name doesn't suffer. God does not need man to magnify his name, although we ought to. God doesn't even need us to defend his name, although we ought to. So what suffers? Now listen to me carefully. When we bring God down to our level, we suffer. When we don't see ourselves as we ought to see ourselves, when we don't see God as we ought to see God, man suffers. How does man suffer? Well, how did the people in Malachi's day suffer? From Malachi to Matthew, 400 years without a word from God. People, our nation is in trouble. Our churches are in sad shape. We have folks that say they can pick up the Word of God and they can read the Word of God. It absolutely means nothing to them because the Spirit of God isn't using the Word of God in their life, because they have brought God down to their level. And there's no difference between them and God. That's the Eastern religion. We all become one. And we ultimately all become gods. That's what our brother was saying the other day in Judges. Judges did that which was right in their own eyes. We don't want to go that way. 400 years without any word from God. Let me ask you a question as I close. Could it be that let's just take this group right here, Bible Conference, Bob Jones University. Could we here be like those in Malachi's day? Would we be so arrogant to walk around in our spiritual prime? You young adults, listen to me. It is important for your sake. Would we walk around in our spiritual pride so much so that God never reveals His will to us? That's one of the biggest questions on campus. What does God want me to do? Have you ever thought to yourself, how come there's no revival? How come our churches aren't seeing souls saved like we used to? How come there's fewer answers to prayer? If we're strutting around in our pride, I've got a verse for you. God resists the proud. We don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. I don't know about you, but I need God. I need Him in my life. I need Him in my walk. I need Him every day. I need Him in my ministry. And I dare not bring Him down on my level so I look good. May we not be blinded by pride. All the while we hear God saying, I love you. Return to me. Repent. Come now, let us reason together. Though your your sins be as scarlet, they should be made white as snow. People, listen, it's time we stop lying to ourselves. There's not a person in this massive auditorium that couldn't get closer to God if they really wanted to. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. You're going to have to move first. It's your decision. And here's a little truth. I want you to think about it and underline it. And you are tonight as close to God as you've chosen to be. Let me say it again. Every one of us is as close to God as we have chosen to be. And we can get closer. Less of self. More of God. Until we get to the place, it's none of self and all of God. I hope in the next few minutes we will change our attitude. We will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And we will ask Him to help us draw near to Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight for every person here. I pray, O God, that You would help this message from Malachi be burnt into our hearts and our soul. Lord, help us not bring You down, but help us exalt You. And help us to see ourselves as we really are. Holy Spirit of God, I pray You'd bring conviction upon each of our hearts that we're not as close to You as we ought to be. Work in lives tonight, I pray.